Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
That very same text, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. They that love it, what? The principle. The principle that the power of life is in the tongue. If you get that principle and you love it, you're going to eat the fruit thereof. And I shared with you, and I won't go back there again tonight, what that fruit thereof is. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is a life and death matter, folks. You may be seated. The devil uses words of doubt to produce fear. And God uses faith, words of faith, to produce life. So what the Bible requires is from a controlled tongue. The Bible requires much from a controlled tongue. Repentance is from a controlled tongue. You can't do that through flesh. Confession is from a controlled tongue. Prayer is from a controlled tongue. Praise is from a controlled tongue. Worship is from a controlled tongue. And the word of faith. People talk about faith, but the Bible talks about the word of faith. The word of faith is a controlled tongue. The Bible indicates of the 78 organs in the human body, the tongue is both the most unruly, but it's also the most powerful. It's the most deadly, but if you can get it under control, it is the most life-giving, the most powerful, the most creative. My preaching is foremost about eternal destination, heaven or hell, because no matter what happens, it's not nearly as long as what's going to happen. So the most important thing is you're saved. That's the most important thing in your life. The second most important thing is secondary. It's about that abundant life. The Bible said in 2 Peter 1:3, I love this verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life. All things that pertaineth unto life God has given us through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. The Bible teaches us, and we've talked a lot about it. I'm refreshing your memory a little bit. Preachers have talked about it, particularly in evangelical churches, for hundreds of years, I guess since the Bible. They've talked about robbing God and talked about how if you don't tithe and you don't give, you rob God, and that it will cause all kinds of cursing to come upon you. But if you'll tithe and you'll give, it'll bless you. That's wonderful, but they never go down just 3 or 4 verses further where it says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And God said, this is what you've said. You've said it is vain to serve God. And you've asked the question, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Your tongue either opens or closes heaven. You hear somebody occasionally, you don't hear it very much because most people are not even educated spiritually enough to realize there is such a thing. But somebody will say, I'm living under an open heaven. You won't find that just on the street because they don't understand it. But when you live under an open heaven, that means God is going to bless you every day, and there is no way the devil can stop it, that God will find a way to get what he's got in heaven to you every day. God will bless you. And that happens because you are saying the right thing. But if you say the wrong thing, it will close heaven. What is the right thing and the wrong thing? It's talking about what you say about God. God said you have libeled me. You said there's no profit in serving me. You said that there's no advantage to that. He said because of that, heavens are closed for you. But if you'll be like David, David continued. David had his falling downs. He had his problems. But above all, David would talk about God with a tongue of an orator because it came from his heart. He knew that God was good all the time. And friend, my weakness no way affects and depreciates the goodness of God. God's good all the time. And the fact that I stumble does not mean that God's mercy is fresh occasionally. You know, whether I stumble or fall or not, God's mercy is fresh every morning. And so what you say against God can close heaven. But what you can say about good about God, that's the reason why you need to learn to praise God, not just when a worship leader is leading you or you're in a sanctuary, but you need to learn to praise God like David did several times every day. Praise God in your taxi cab, in the airplane. Praise God at work. Praise God in your house. Why? Say good things about God, because when you say that, heaven's rolled back just like a scroll, and suddenly the Lord is pouring you out a blessing that you'll have to share with somebody else, more than you can contain. And so what you say about God extends to his bride and to his church. Friend, you'll never do good talking about bad about somebody's wife, even if they're mad at him. A friend of mine, I helped him start a church with five millionaires one time, and the church really exploded, and he had about 500 people in just a short while. And he called me. He said, you know so-and-so. I knew all these guys personally. They'd asked me to come and start a church. I said, I can't do it. I'm already a pastor, but I'll get you a guy. And so they started a church, and the five millionaires built a beautiful building. It was just had tremendous success. And so he called me one day and said, you know so-and-so is one of the five millionaires. I said, yeah, I know him. He said, his wife's a nut. I said, we don't say that. He said, I'm only saying that because her husband said that. I said, who do you say that to? He said that to me. And I said, what did you do? He said, I agreed. I said, oh, big mistake. Because they're going to fall back in love after a while, and he's still going to remember that you said his wife was a nut. Hey, you don't talk about bad about people's mates and their companions, and you don't talk bad about God's mate. And the Bible said we are the bride of Christ. So you can't talk about me, because when you talk about me, it closes up heaven for you. If I talk bad about you, it closes up heaven for me. We got to talk good, not only about the God, but talk good about God's children. Talk good about God's children. Have you ever seen a family that had six or seven identical, it wouldn't be twins, quadruplets? No, you don't. Every child is different. And ladies and gentlemen, every child of God in his bride is different, but that doesn't mean they're wrong. Find something good to say about them. Brag on the Lord and brag on his bride and his children, and I promise you the heavens will roll back and the blessings will begin to come to you and your house. The tongue is the billboard of the heart. The Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaketh. It's a billboard. It just says what's in your heart. Sooner or later, it will come out. Job said, if I hang around with somebody and listen to them, he said, my ears try words like my mouth tries meat. The power of the tongue. Dr. Roger Sperry, I asked this question, son, as a little lead-in for you. Who knows who Dr. Roger Sperry is? He's actually the late Dr. Sperry. He is now deceased. But Roger Sperry, you don't know his name, but every one of us in this building have heard right brain, left brain. He is the man that discovered that. He is one of the foremost doctors in the world concerning the human brain. He said this. He said, learning a language increases not only use of heretofore unused cells, but possibly actually creates brand new cells. He said, when you get to midlife or get older, if you will learn a foreign language, he said, it will increase your brain capacity and very possibly extend your life a few days or a few years. That's how powerful language is. If that's true physically, I believe it's even more so spiritually. I know you say you're an old timer in the Lord and you've been serving Jesus 20 years and you think you got it saucered and blowed. It's all finished. There's nothing for you to learn. That's not true. God's kingdom is so vast. If you've been serving the Lord for 50 years, there are new words for you to learn in God's kingdom. There are new principles for you to embrace. There are new languages for you to speak that will increase your ability and your capacity. We're not waiting on God to send down the blessings. We are trying to develop the capacity to receive what the Lord is giving, because our capacity can be very limited sometime. Remember, the power of death and life are in the tongue. But no man can control the tongue. So if we can't control, what's the use? If the tongue cannot be controlled by intellect, if the tongue cannot be controlled by education, how can it be controlled? Your tongue can only be controlled for the glory of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why it is imperative that every Christian be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that in the New Testament that Jesus came with a promise, not only to save us, seal us, deliver us, but he came with a promise that had never been given to mankind in Revelation before, and that is, I am going to fill you with the Spirit. Now, Isaiah did give us a foreshadowing of that when he said in Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. He was talking about what God was going to do. What will be the evidence that God not only lives on man? In the Old Testament, God came on men. Like on Samson, the Spirit of the Lord would come on him. And it was so separated from him that when it left, he did not know it. I can promise you, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit and it becomes dormant in your life, you will know it. And so God begins to talk about, I'm going to not only put my Spirit on you, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. You know, you could have all your blood that's in your body on you. You could have that's in you right now. You could have it on you, splattered all over you, and still die. That blood has to be in you. That Spirit has to be in you. Life is in the blood. Life is in the Spirit. And so Jesus talked about when he was getting ready to leave us, he said, I cannot go away except I send another comforter. That's the reason why Christ said, greater works than these shall you do. He could only be in one place at one time as Christ. He was the container of God. He was the expressed image of the invisible God. But it limited God to one place at one time. But he said, after I am gone, there's another comforter comes, and you shall do greater works. The reason why is now the same Spirit that was in Christ is in me. And the same Spirit that was in Christ is in Diana. The same Spirit that was in is in Wanda. Praise God. It's in all of us. And so because of that is a multiplied manifestation, which Jesus said would do greater works than he did as one manifestation. We are the sons of God. And so Jesus gave us this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. For all of my life, I can remember people arguing about the scripture and arguing about prophecy, whether we're going to go through the tribulation or we're going to go halfway through the tribulation or we're going to go completely through it or Christ is going to come. And so they argue all these points, and I've studied them to a great degree, and there's a lot of interpretation you can do to that. But the truth is, Jesus said, that's not the important thing. It's inevitable. It's going to happen no matter what you know or think about. That is inevitable. But this is not inevitable. You shall receive power. That is your choice. If you won't get so concerned about the times and the seasons and get so filled with the Spirit, you'll say, I don't matter whether it's spring, summer, winter, or fall spiritually, because I am the same person. I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And no matter what comes, I can handle it. No matter what the seasons that we're living in is, I can handle it because I am empowered. And Jesus said, greater is he that's in you. Or John said, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And so he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Bible said when Jesus was talking about all these marvelous things that these believers are going to do, once they were filled with the Spirit, he said, they'll cast out devils, they'll heal the sick, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. He said, they shall speak with new tongues. And the truth is that most believers don't speak with a new tongue. I think that's actually two connotations of that. That means your vocabulary will be cleaned up. Instead of damning people and cursing people, you will be blessing people. You'll be saying good things and positive things, and faith-filled words will be coming out of your mouth. And then you'll also be given the language of the Spirit. The Bible said about Jesus Christ, I love this verse, John chapter 3, 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing, speaking the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. It wasn't a cup, it wasn't a pitcher, it wasn't a bucket, it wasn't a bathtub. It was the Spirit without measure. And that's what God intends for you to have. Say, how much money do you have? Well, it doesn't matter. He's just got so much money that he'll never run out. There are people in this world that are so rich, they don't know how much money they got. And so they will spend and never run out. I was concerned about the Kennedys. You know, there's a lot of Kennedys. And I just get things on my mind. I got worried about the Kennedys one day. I said, man, them people are spending lots of money, and there's lots of those nephews and cousins and stuff. And so I studied on them. Hey, I don't worry about them anymore. Don't even pray for the Kennedys anymore. That family has got so much money, they ain't never going to run out. I thought maybe John and somebody had spent all up. No, it's still coming. That's how much money they got. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you there is a place where Jesus Christ lived that he had so much Spirit that he never ran out. And he extended that promise to us. You know, Jesus was not very emotional, but he once in a while he would get emotional. He cried in compassion, but he got emotional about this in John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Jesus did not stand and cry much. That means that he preached with a loud voice. Jesus really wasn't much of a Pentecostal preacher. He talked to people and reasoned with them more than he screamed. But on this one occasion, he stood and cried. He lifted up his voice, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." That's the reason why I know that people in the Old Testament did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It couldn't happen until Christ died and was glorified. And so he said, there's going to be an occasion after I died and am glorified. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and that same Spirit that I have without measure, you're going to have that Spirit without measure. That means there is no limitation to the power that you can receive from heaven to do what you need to do in this world. We limit ourselves with theology. We limit ourselves with the flesh. We limit ourselves by thought process, but there is no limit of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible said that my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The tongue is an instrument of the Spirit. The Bible said in James, "Now the fountains send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig trees, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" And what he's saying is, you've either got to be a person that your tongue is an instrument of faith, or it's an instrument of doubt. It's an instrument of blessing and cursing. And I know a lot of Christians, and it's become real evident on social media, that so many of these people that call themselves Christians, that their tongue is an instrument of bitterness. It's an instrument of hate. It's an instrument of filth. And so I know that they do not have the Holy Spirit flowing through them, because if you have the Holy Spirit flowing through, your tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You can hear the words and you can say, "Oh, I know where they're from," because their tongue, their vocabulary, the things that they speak will be good. There'll be faith, there'll be creative, there'll be edifying, but if you're putting curses on people, if you're using curse words, if you're talking like that, then you're not doing what Jesus Christ said we could do. The language of the Spirit as evidence of the power. There is a language of the Spirit that evidence that we have the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that the Christian church is not the powerful entity that God wants it to be for these last days. We're facing devils that we've never faced before. There's so much hatred in this world. There's so much. The end time has, the Bible said in the last days that Satan will come down, not with part of his wrath, all of his wrath. Revelation 12, knowing that his day is short. You might think we got a long time. Even the devil knows that we don't have long. He said he comes down with all his wrath. So we're going to face hatred we've never seen, prejudice we've never known, bigotry, racism, wars, rumor, all of this hatred is going to bubble forth. And you say, "Well, I can handle it." No, you can't. Not if you're not filled with God's Spirit. But if you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, praise God, you can handle anything. Greater power than the world has. And so in Acts chapter 2, it is the birthday of the church. It's how the church began. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? Begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. God gave them a supernatural tongue to speak forth. It was the evidence that they were now endued with the power that Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They are now filled with the Spirit, and they now have a new language. What does that mean? Say, why did God do that? Because the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. God could have chosen any symbolism, any emblematic thing he wanted to do, any sign that he wanted to, that a person is filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He could have chosen that your hand would be certain sign language, that you'd do a certain dance. There were so many things he could have chosen, but he chose the tongue because the tongue is the most difficult thing for God to control. And so when you speak with an unknown tongue as the Spirit comes on to you, it is proof that your heart is abundantly, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your heart is abundantly filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, well, I have received Christ. Well, you might have received Christ, but do you have that Spirit that Christ had without limit? He had a Spirit without limit, and that's what he means for every believer to have. The church in the book of Acts and in the epistles, all those churches you read about in the epistles, every one of those people were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, but we have education, we have this, and we don't need it today. The Bible said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has tricked you to think that the church could start in the Spirit and be perfected in the flesh? Not so, my friend. If we are going to be the instrument that God wants us to be, supernatural, mighty weaponry in His kingdom, we must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So example one was when the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Example two was Acts 10. That's where the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, and they, of course, were the Gentiles. And what Acts chapter 10 is about, it's about coming against racism. Because racism has been a part of the human family as long as there's been a human family. And so in that day, the Jews were saying, we are God's people and only God's people, and there'll never be another people except us. But God said, I came to my own, and my own received me not. So I'm going to extend this to whosoever will. Anybody. Everybody that's not Jewish is Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Most of you are Gentiles. And so what happened? Peter went down and began to speak to the household of Cornelius. At this time, even Peter probably did not comprehend it. And there were other Jewish leaders with him. They did not comprehend it. The Gentiles were second-class citizens. And so he was preaching, and all of a sudden, while he was preaching, God did something supernatural. The Bible said it this way, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. And the Bible said they heard them speak with tongues the same as them with the beginning, and they did not want to include them in the church. And so the Jews were saying they're still going to be second-class citizens. And Peter said, but God has filled them with the Holy Spirit. We have seen the evidence of tongues. Can any man forbid water? Because the Jewish church did not want to allow Gentiles to be baptized in Jesus' name in the water. But now it's inclusive, and we have to realize that today. The only place that you will not find racism is in the heart of a true Spirit-filled, born-again believer. You won't find it in the White House. You won't find it in the State House. You won't find it in Congress. You won't find it in the schoolhouse. And friend, you are fighting an uphill battle if you think you're going to convert this world and they're going to be free from racism. It's never going to happen. The only thing that can strike down racism, because racism is nothing but hatred, and the only thing that can strike that down is the Spirit of the living God. And praise God, when you come to this church, I want you to see as many colors as you can. I want you to see the different ages. Somebody came here and preached and said, this is the most diverse church I've ever seen. It was Bishop Jake's son-in-law. It's the most diverse church I've ever seen. It's not as diverse as I want. I don't see many Asians here. I want to see every person that lives in San Antonio. Whosoever will, God's not a respecter of persons. If God's not a respecter of persons, we can't be respecter of people and be saved. And so racism was struck down in Acts chapter 10 in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Example number three, the Bible teaches that Paul came and he came to a place called Ephesus, and he found certain people there, and they were professing to be like Paul. Said, we're just like you are. We're believers. And Paul discerned that they were not like he was because they didn't have the power of God. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And I know that people feel like, well, we just ought to merge together. And that's great, because you'll never learn anything if everybody in the room knows the same thing. The worst thing that's ever happened to the Christian church is denominationalism. Because everybody that's in the Baptist believe the same thing. Everybody that's Catholic believe the same thing. Everybody that's Pentecostal believe the same thing. What does that teach you? It teaches you that nobody's learned anything because they all believe the same thing. If we will come together and we will keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith, we will all be better off and we will learn from one another. And so here was Paul. He found these believers, but he recognized that they were anemic compared to the believers that he knew. And so he asked this one question, and this question needs to be asked to every believer today. Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said, we have not even heard that there be any Holy Ghost. He said, you haven't? He said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, we was baptized into John's baptism. He said, well, John just baptized under repentance, but we've moved on from then. And so the Bible said he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And the way Paul knew that, the Bible said he heard them speak with tongues and prophesied. What does that mean? I'm telling you that God wants to give you a language. Because language is so powerful. Language will stymie the demons that come against you. If you know the right thing to say, Jesus said, it is written. And then he quoted the verse, and when he did, the devil backed off. Friend, if you can get your tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's not a demon out of hell that can bring sickness or destruction or poverty to you because you have the power of the tongue. And remember, all things that pertaineth unto life and life and death is in the tongue. Praise God, knowing what to say. The Bible said if you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you might not be very articulate. He said you won't even know what to say. But he said in that day, he said, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, take no thought of what you're going to say. You open your mouth and the Holy Ghost will fill it. He will cause your tongue to say the right thing and suddenly the devil will be defeated. Not only does it defeat devils, a tongue that is controlled by the Holy Spirit looses angels in your life. And friend, there's a lot of Christians that don't understand angels. You're supposed to be having a working relationship with angels. Did you know that? The Bible calls them, in one translation, it calls them the errand runners of the heirs of salvation. In other words, angels are your servants. You say, go, and they go. You say, come, and they come. You can't do that if you have a language that is bitter and is filled with cursing and ungodly languages. You've got to have a tongue that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and then the angels will recognize the authority of it. And you can send an angel to your grandma. You can send one across to China. You can send one across town because you've got that kind of authority. I got in trouble preaching a whole message on that one time in a Bible college in Houston, Texas. The president of the Bible college wrote a letter against me to 12 board members of that college and tried his best to stop my ministry. And instead of stopping them, those board members called me and asked me to come and explain it to their churches. So it actually opened doors for me. But he asked me, and I did it on a Friday, he asked me to come back on Monday and to apologize to his congregation, to the student body. And I said, well, I'll come, but I'm not going to apologize. And so he came, and I was supposed to get up and say something, but in the worship service, he made a mistake. And this was on a Monday after I'd been there on a Friday and preached the heresy that if you have the language, you can actually assign angels. And he was sitting there, and he thought I was going to apologize, but he opened it up to the student body, and they started to testify. One woman I never will forget, one young woman, probably 20 years of age, she said, and what I did was I asked them in that deal, he wasn't there, is the reason I got by with this, to write down who they wanted to send an angel to. We put it in a wastebasket, and then we burn it like an incense to the Lord. Just a crazy deal. Just, I never did it before, so just something the Holy Spirit ordained. So anyway, he's wanting me to come up and apologize for this heresy that I've introduced to the student body, but he made let them testify about anything. And one girl stood up about 20 years old, and she said, my mother lives in the state of Washington, and said, I sent an angel to her here Friday. Said she's never gone to church, she's anti-God, she's anti-church, but said Sunday after I sent that angel to her on Friday, she went to church, got saved, got baptized, got filled with God's Spirit. And they start popping up all over that student body and start testifying about what those angels had done across the weekend. He looked over at me, put his arm on my wrist, and he said, son, I was only 20-some years of age, and he was about 65. He said, son, I don't think I'm going to let you address the student body. We're just going to let this go. Because there was too many witnesses against what he was thinking, that when you get authority in your tongue, when you get authority in your tongue, there's not a devil that can form a weapon against you that will prosper. When you get authority in your tongue, there's not an angel that can turn down your request, praise God. When you get authority in your tongue, your faith becomes creative. And the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God can control their tongue. But if you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit, He can't control your tongue. And if you don't keep that Spirit really activated in your life by prayer and worship and reading the Word of God and coming to God's house and great conversation with other godly brothers and sisters, you're not going to have that language. I've talked to so many people, and so many people that I've pastored, and they're maybe second or third generation Hispanic. And so I said, do you speak Spanish? No, my mother and my daddy does. I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You lived in a house where they spoke Spanish, and you don't even know it. You let that language go. Friend, I'm going to tell you, if you've got a family member that speaks a second, that's their first language, but a second language for you, don't let that language go. Languages are powerful. I've made a lot of money in the horse business. I've made a lot of money in real estate, but not nearly as much money as I could have made if I spoke fluent Spanish in New Mexico. Languages are powerful, and there's nothing as powerful as the language in the Spirit, because it deals in that realm that you can't see and where you can't go. It binds devils up. It looses angels. It opens the windows of heaven so the blessings can be poured out on you. Get filled with the Spirit of God and learn that God's Holy Spirit will control your tongue. Because if you're not saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, your tongue is the enemy. You know how I know your tongue is an enemy? Because you know apologies. If your tongue was controlled, you'd never ever have to make an apology. And I'm going to tell you what, I've eaten more crow than I have chicken, and I've eaten a lot of chicken. Just things I wished I hadn't said. Because I got out of the Spirit and I didn't let God control my tongue. But you let God control your tongue, it will give you power in every realm. It'll give you power in hell. It'll give you power in heaven. It'll give you power on earth. You're so persuasive. You're so persuasive. I was in a business deal, and I'd been dealing with this woman, and she had a great affinity for me, and she brought her boss out. And I was trying to get something, and I heard her say to him as I was talking, she said, "Isn't he wonderful?" But I don't think you thought I was so wonderful. But my language had converted her. She's on my side. She was my cheerleader. Friend, when you get to the place where you can communicate as the Holy Spirit directs your tongue, it'll cause business deals to happen. It'll cause bankers to say yes. It'll cause bosses to say raised instead of fired. Oh, it'll change things. If you get your tongue under control and you can't do it by the flesh, you have to do it by the Holy Spirit. It will change your life. I promise you this. I've got to close. But let me tell you this, there's a power of intercession that is only in the tongue. It's called the language of the Spirit. So what is the power of intercession? The power of intercession is the ability to change things. Just say, I don't like this anymore. I'm going to change this. It can be the way your family is, the way the job is, the way your health, things. The power of intercession. That is so many times. In the Old Testament, there is a verse. It's the only thing that God ever wondered about. God didn't wonder about the color of your hair. He knows. The color of your eyes, your stature, God don't wonder about it. He knows all that. But the Bible said God wondered that there was no intercessor. That was the reason why He sent Christ, the ultimate intercessor. But now you and I are supposed to be intercessors. God's got us on the earth to change not only people but things. That won't come to pass. I'm going to stop that. That's not going to take my daughter out. That's not going to destroy my marriage. That's not going to cost me my life savings. That's not going to get, I'm an intercessor. Romans 8:26, as I hurry to a close, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know how much warfare you've been in the Spirit, but if you've been in any warfare at all, you recognize this. I simply don't know how to pray. I simply don't know how to pray. That's what he said. He said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But he said, when you don't know, if you've got a tongue that is controlled by the Spirit, The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, it's a language all of its own. It might sound like a grunt, but it means something to a devil somewhere. It might just be like a, but it means something to an angel somewhere. Heaven recognizes what you're saying, and you have moved now beyond your limitation of just being fleshly, and your tongue is being controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. There are just times where you don't want to quit your job or not. But if you can pray in the Spirit will say, stay 2 more months, and they're going to give you a severance package you didn't know was coming. So you don't know those things, but the Spirit knows all this. Spirit knows all this. Say, am I to marry her or not? Said, she is so beautiful. By the time she's 38, she's going to look exactly like her mother and be mean as her daddy. And you say, I'm going to back off of her, find me another one. The Spirit knows all this. Somebody said, why are 50% of marriages end in divorce? I'm surprised that 99% of them don't end in divorce. I've said it so many times. I don't believe in divorce, but I couldn't live with her you live with. I couldn't live with him. God bless me with Becky because I don't believe in divorce. But see, if we knew, and I'm not condemning you for that, I'm just telling you, if you knew that, it wouldn't cost you what it's cost you to have 5 marriages. I'm doing pretty good financially. You know why? I've never gone through a divorce. They cost a lot of money. They cost a lot of money, folks. It's just cheaper to keep her. But it's so much better if you're not just keeping her because of money, but you're keeping her because you got the right one in the first place and you love her. You love him. See, the Spirit knows that. Spirit knows that. But people just go, you know, and so many people marry out of lust. Now, let me tell you the worst thing about lust. It has a very short shelf life. The Bible said it a while, you want to desire strange flesh. I've seen people leave beautiful people and marry ugly people just because the lust died out. You don't have nothing to do with looks, folks. It's just the lust dies out after a while. And so you don't get married because of lust. You get married because your tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You get down and pray, and you simply don't know. And suddenly God speaks and reveals to you, this is the one that I'm espousing you to for life. And you know that beyond the shadow. That's just one decision. I mean decision on buying cars and buying land and starting businesses and just relationships. Should that man be my friend? I had a family member. He was just doing so well in the car business, but all of a sudden he took in a partner. And within 2 years, his partner had stole everything he had, and my family member became bankrupt and went from being very well off to being bankrupt because he took in the wrong partner. So, well, how did that happen? It's because he didn't pray in the Spirit. He just said, I believe that guy will help me. Well, that guy was a straight-running crook. But the Spirit knew that, but my friend, my family member did not know that. And so he searcheth the hearts. The heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Suddenly you know what is the mind, and the mind of the Spirit is never wrong. The mind of the Spirit is always good. It's always better. It's always bigger. It's always longer. It's always stronger. It's always more. The mind of the Spirit is awesome because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God has his best for you. But it's not just going to happen when you cruise around and you don't walk in the Spirit. You walk in the flesh and you still think heaven's going to be open. God has to close shop on you. You've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to talk in the Spirit. You've got to let your tongue be the pen of a ready writer. You've got to say what God would say. You've got to praise like God wants you to praise. You've got to compliment people instead of tearing them down. You've got to brag on God. You've got to lift up God. Your word becomes your ticket. It becomes your carte blanche. Oh, credit cards are a wonderful thing until you have to pay them. Do you know what living for God is? It's a credit card that you never have to pay. It was already paid. In fact, it's not even a credit card. It's a debit card, praise God. And it's all signed up for you. And when you get in the Spirit of the Lord will teach you to speak things into existence, which is to next Wednesday when I'm going to start talking about the language of faith. But oh, God's got something for you when you know what's going in the spirit. Pastor Becky, praise God. I was preaching in the Midwest, the state of Illinois. And it's a little church. I got trapped in that church. I didn't want to be there. I had family members there, and I got stuck in that church. I was supposed to be in a big church in Fort Worth. I got stuck. God put me in that church, and I didn't know He'd put me in that church, and I didn't want to be in that church. But it was one of the greatest harvests I ever saw in a short period of time. A couple hundred people got saved in a church running about 40. It was just, we couldn't get them in the building after the first night. But there was in that meeting an exchange student that was brought by another student from one of the neighboring community colleges there, actually. And he brought him, and he was a Jewish boy. He'd never been in any kind of a Christian church, not a Baptist church, not an Episcopal church, not a Catholic church, never been anything. And the first church he ever came to was a Pentecostal church. And that's hard for Americans that are Baptists to take, you know. You take a little Jewish exchange student, it just blew his mind. And so he just sat there all the time I was preaching and laughed at me. He just poked his buddy, and his buddy was trying to be real respectful. He'd just laugh and point and talk out loud and make fun of me, and he mocked me all the way through the service. And so I got ready to give my altar appeal, and people were coming to get saved. And all of a sudden, I broke forth in tongues, and I just gave forth this message. I didn't give any interpretation. But when I got through, I looked up, and that Jewish boy was in the altar. He was crying like a baby. God saved that Jewish boy that night, filled him with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he couldn't wait to talk to me. He said, "You go to Israel a lot?" I said, "Never been." He said, "You studied language in school?" I said, "No." He said, "Where did you learn to speak perfect Yiddish?" I said, "I don't speak Yiddish." "Oh, yes, you do." He said, "You speak it without accent." He said, "You don't make a grammatical error." He said, "You described me to a T. You told all about me. So you told details about me. And then you rebuked me for mocking God and told me to give my heart to Jesus. And you did all that in Yiddish." Friend, I'm going to tell you, that's what God can do. That's what God can do. You need to learn to take your Spanish or your English and get it controlled by the Holy Spirit, and then get that other language in the Spirit where God can supernaturally speak through you to bring demons to their knees and angels to your assistance. Ladies and gentlemen, you have got a treasure in your mouth. It's called the human tongue, but it will be the death of you unless you allow it to get sanctified and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and take that tongue right now and praise God as angels wish they could, because they've never been redeemed? I praise you, Jesus. I glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. You're in this house right now. There's not a person in this building that you despise. Everybody from the front seat to the back seat, you died for them, Christ. You love them, and you want to give them all things that pertaineth to life. And so I pray for those that are brokenhearted. I pray for those that are sick. I pray for those that have got bad relationships. I pray for those that have not found their calling in life. I pray for those that are depressed. I pray for those that are lonely, because God, you're in this room right now, and you're saying, "I am here to give you everything that pertaineth to life." You say, how can I activate that in my life, Pastor? You can walk down this aisle right now and do what the psalmist David, the man after God's own heart, did frequently. You can begin to brag on God. If you will begin, you say, "I don't know how to pray." Do you know how to say, "God, I love you"? Do you know to say how to say, "God, you're great and you're wonderful. I thank you for loving me, God. I thank you for sending your son to die for me. I thank you for the gifts you bestowed on me. I thank you for the gift of life. And God, now I want you to literally control my tongue as well as my life, because God, I want all things that pertaineth to life and in more abundantly in Jesus' name." If you're in this building right now,